God has told us very plainly, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want us to look at the scope of that particular commandment. All the world, every creature. My friends, on March 2016, the latest census of the world was given. And at that time, there were 7.4 billion people living upon the earth. Now, note, that's 2 years ago. Undoubtedly, this particular number has increased since that particular time. And our God wants us to look out unto the world and do our best to take the gospel to every one of those individuals. Now, each of us knows that not all of them are going to receive the truth. In fact, the sad reality is this. Many, many of them are going to be lost. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and note this, many there be which go in thereat. In Matthew 22, 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Notice those two words. Many go into what? Destruction. Few individuals are chosen. Few individuals are going to become Christians and are going to be in a right relationship with God. We have the responsibility of preaching the truth to every one of those individuals. But here's something that I want us to realize. My friends, as you and I take the gospel out into the world, there is a special kind of person that we are truly looking for. There's an individual who has unique qualities, unique characteristics that if he truly possesses these, that individual is going to yield himself to the gospel. So our question today is very simply this. What are we looking for? Point number one. We are looking for the lost. I find it interesting that this little word lost is only used 16 times in the pages of the New Testament. Let's look at two or three of the places where it's found. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We all know the story of the prodigal son, don't we? He left his father's house with all of his inheritance. He wasted his substance on riotous living. He wound up living with a stranger, slopping hogs, eating of their food, and finally comes to himself and returns home. And the father says, this my son was lost, but is found. Luke 15, verse 24, and also 32. We find another passage, 2 Corinthians 3:4. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The question is, what does the word lost mean? When you look it up in Strong, Strong says this, to fully destroy. Folks, the lost are individuals who ultimately will be totally, completely destroyed in the depths of hell itself. Thayer defines it this way, to put out of the way fully. These individuals are going to be taken by God, and they have a special place prepared for those individuals, and it is there that He's going to put them away totally and completely forever. I think, however, for our purposes, Vines gives the best definition of the word lost as far as what we're talking about right now. Those individuals who are spiritually destitute. Those individuals who are alienated from God. My friends, you and I have the responsibility of going to the lost. Now, some might ask, Vic, why are you putting so much emphasis on lost individuals? We know we're supposed to seek the lost. Well, here's one reason. Folks, the lost includes more than what some refers to as the unchurched. You see, there's a lot of individuals, even within the body of Christ today, who think that as long as I am churched, by that they mean as long as I attend a church, then everything is just fine. We don't need to go to the churched folks. That's not necessarily the case, folks. Notice also that the lost can also include those without a more than those without a religion. Folks, there are individuals who have a religion, even a world religion. And those individuals can still be classified in that group of persons who are lost. I find it interesting that Jesus tells His disciples to go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 6. Isn't that interesting? The lost sheep of what? The house of Israel. Folks, who was the house of Israel at that time? They were the chosen of God. They were the seed of Abraham. They were the ones who had obeyed the old covenant. They were the ones who had involved themselves in circumcision. They were the ones who were supposed to be the accepted ones. And yet Jesus says to His disciples, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Folks, it is possible to be religious and still be lost. In other words, when you and I think about lost people, folks, it may be my next door neighbor who, yes, has a religion, yes, attends church, but yet they are still lost as far as God is concerned. But secondly, who are we looking for? We are looking for individuals with honest and good hearts. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew the 13th chapter, Mark the 14th chapter, Luke the 8th chapter. It's referred to as the parable of the sower. In that particular parable, He talks about four different soil types, but what's interesting is that only one of them is good soil. The seed of the Word of God falls upon this one soil, it sprouts, and it brings forth fruit. Who are these individuals? Who are these people? Because, folks, that's the one I want to find, don't you? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 8:15. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, I'm looking for persons who have honest hearts, who have good hearts, humble hearts, hearts that actively receive the Word of God deeply within them to the point that they bring forth fruit unto God. You see, the Bible says there's a lot of people in our world who don't have a good heart, folks. There are many individuals whose hearts have been blinded by Satan. There is a veil between them and truth. And for some reason, they can't see the truth. And it keeps their heart from being honest because all they can see is what's blinding their minds. There are other individuals who have hard, cold hearts. Some of you may have some friends that way. Some of you may have some individuals that you associate with that are that way. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about the Bible. I don't want to talk about the church. I don't want anything to do with worship. I'm not concerned about my soul. Leave me alone. Cold, hard hearts. We've got people in our world that have deceitful, dishonest, and evil hearts, don't we? It amazes me how evil individuals can be in our society, isn't it? A prayer was made just a few moments ago about all those individuals who are slain in those school shootings. I sincerely believe that young man is mentally messed up. But there are other individuals in our society who commit atrocities on a daily basis, who do not mind taking life, who do not mind robbing, who do not mind plundering, who do not mind committing acts of terror against others. Folks, their hearts are filled with deceit and evil. There are individuals in our world too who have divided hearts. You go to those individuals and they say, well, yes, I want to be right with God, and then here comes the word, but I still want to enjoy the world. Yes, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be spiritual. I want to be righteous and godly, but I really do like all of this carnal stuff that's out here, all of these pleasures in the world. And their hearts, rather than being good and honest, their hearts are divided. And because of that, they will not yield to the gospel of Christ. One of the most honest men in Scripture that I've ever seen has as his name the Ethiopian eunuch, as far as we're concerned. That's all we know about him. And the reason that I say that he was honest is because of four things that are revealed about him in Acts the 8th chapter. Notice first, he was a man who was constantly reading his Bible. In fact, in Acts 8 verse 28, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. I know he's honest also because he tells us that he needs help, doesn't he? Philip was joined to that chariot. He asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Folks, that's honest, is it not? There's parts of the Bible I don't understand. There's parts of the Bible that I don't get. There's things in the religious world that confuse me. I need someone to help me. He asked good questions too, didn't he? After reading from Isaiah 53, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He realized that it's talking about someone. But who is he talking about? A great question, isn't it? Is this about the prophet or is this about someone else? And we all know that it was about someone else, don't we? The Christ. He was taught the truth. And what I find interesting is he is the one who requested baptism, isn't he? See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8 verse 36. He didn't have to be begged. He didn't have to be pleaded. He was taught this is what you need to do. And upon seeing water, immediately he obeyed the gospel. Wow, what a good and honest heart. One of the best examples in Scripture of that. Thirdly, folks, when you and I are out taking the gospel to the world, we are looking for those individuals who will love God. God's love is designed to provoke a love response from humanity. 1 John 4, 9 says, we love Him because He first loved us. God knew what He was doing. I'm going to take my Son, I'm going to send Him to the earth, I'm going to clothe Him in flesh, allow Him to live a perfect life, and die a horrible, agonizing death, and shed His blood for the sins of humanity. I'm going to allow Him to be that righteous sacrifice on behalf of all sin. God knew that act of love will cause some men to love me. Now there's two things that are important when it comes to this love that we have for God. Folks, first, we have to believe the message, don't we? We have to truly believe that God did what He did 2,000 years ago just outside the city of Jerusalem. Offered up His Son for a sacrifice for sins. In order for me to love God the way I need to, I must believe that message. But notice secondly, folks, we're talking about having a relationship with God. The greatest being in all the universe, the only God, the true and wise God, the all-powerful God. You and I, because of our sins, are alienated from Him. We are enemies against Him. And He has given us a way that you and I can be reconciled, that you and I now can be made friendly again. And you and I have to say, you know, I desperately want a relationship with God. I don't want to be alienated from Him. Folks, that's what love is about. Believing the message and having a relationship with God. And I'm looking for those people when you're out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sadly, not all will love God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But you see, there's people who don't believe the message. They don't even believe in God. When they look at Jesus, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They think that the crucifixion in the city of Jerusalem was all a fabrication. It's a hoax. It's just a myth. They don't believe in the church. They don't believe in the blood of Christ that purchased that true church. They don't believe in God's Word. They just don't believe. And folks, if you don't believe, you'll never love. It's just that simple. There are some individuals who see God as their enemy and they'll never love Him. Vic, the God that you talk about, He just wants to oppress individuals. He wants to take away our fun. He wants to make certain that we are His slaves doing His will. And I'll never serve a God like that. You see, they make God their enemy. And then there's some who are just indifferent. Yes, I kind of believe there's a God, but there's a lot to do here. And I'm a busy person. And I know I may need to get myself right with God, but you know, that takes a lot of commitment, a lot of effort, and I don't know if I'm really ready to do that. They're just indifferent, folks. Those people do not manifest a love for God. What have we seen thus far? Number one, when you and I go out into the world, we're looking for lost people. But we're really looking for a certain kind of lost person. One who has a good and honest heart. And an individual who will truly love the Almighty God. But fourthly, we're looking for people who are willing to change their lives. Aren't we? Note this. Folks, to embrace the Christian life, there are many, many things that God asks us to change, doesn't He? I've just listed a few of them. We may need to change our affections. I love the world, and I love all the things that are in the world. Oh no, not anymore. Not if you're going to be saved. Now you've got to change that love, and now you have to love things that are higher and nobler. You've got to love God instead of this world. We may have to change our beliefs. Folks, that's one of the most difficult things that you have to do. Did you know that? Can you imagine a Jew of the first century having to change his thinking about things and accept Jesus as the Messiah when he thought that Jesus was, or that the Messiah was just going to be a human being and not the Son of God? I've got to radically alter my thinking. If I am an individual who is a Greek, who is a Gentile, and I believe in all of these false gods, now I've got to believe in the true and living God, a God who's invisible. Folks, sometimes we have to radically change what we believe. We have to change our thinking, don't we? Sin is not that bad. You don't really have to go to church and be faithful in that way to be right in the sight of God. Worship's not that big of a deal, folks. There's some people who, in order to become Christians, have to change their thinking. And then that leads to what? A change of behavior, doesn't it? There are many people right here, almost within the sound of my voice. If I were just to step out onto the overhang there and just shout out, there are people who are at home today, and guess what? For them, Sunday is just another day. It's our day off. It's our day to sleep in. It's our day to have brunch together. It's our day to go to the beach. It's my day to go golf. It's the day to get the boat out. This is just another day for them. And if they're going to become a Christian, if they're going to be faithful to God, folks, this day has to become radically different in their thinking and in their behavior. I've got to get up out of bed, and I've got to get down to the building, and I've got to assemble with the saints and worship God. A radical change in a person's behavior. That's just one change, isn't it? I have to change my direction. People in the world are on that broad way, heading to that wide gate that ends in destruction. Folks, I've got to change that. I've got to get off that road. I've got to get on that straight and narrow way which leads unto life. Where that narrow gate is, that gate that is entered into with difficulty and with strain and with effort, but it leads to eternal life. That's where I have to get on. And as we said before, I may have to even change my religion. Folks, what we're talking about is repentance, aren't we? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, change, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. On the day that Paul stood atop Mars Hill, he looked at those Greeks, and what did he tell them? At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Folks, all men everywhere is the scope of the Great Commission, isn't it? All the world, every creature, but you see, not all will change, will they? And we see that in the pages of God's Word. I find it interesting that it was Jesus Himself talking to a rich young ruler, and He told him, go, sell all that you have, give it unto the poor, and come and follow Me. And he refused to change. But when he heard these things, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He refused to change. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Matthew 23, verse 37. Folks, Jesus is the Creator of man, and when He came to this earth, He came as a Jew. He came to His own creation, He came to His own people, and guess what? His own people refused to change. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee together as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Folks, the Jews as a people refused to change. How about old King Agrippa? Old Paul was looking deep into the heart of that man. And he could tell that Agrippa believed everything Paul was telling him. Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. But he never did. He never changed, folks, that we know of. But what amazes me is that we have a shining example in Scripture of one who did change, don't we? And I'm talking about a man who had to make some radical changes to his life. And it was none other than Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? Go back and study Saul. Study all of his background, where he came from, who he really was. And here was a man who had to radically alter himself in order to become right with God. The Bible says in Galatians 1:23, but they heard only how that he that had persecuted them in times past now preached the faith that he once destroyed. That's a radical change, isn't it? Here Saul is going around slaying Christians. He converts to Christianity, and now what is he doing? He's preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. A radical alteration of life. That's what we're talking about, folks. And there's a lot of people who refuse to do it. Fifth, as you and I take the gospel to the world, we're looking for those that will obey the will of God, aren't we? Two verses. One of them is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We turn to Hebrews 5, verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. I'm looking for people who will change their lives and obey the will of God. That's what we're looking for. Again, we have a wonderful example in Scripture. A few thousand Jews on the days of Pentecost. First time the gospel is ever preached. And those individuals are convicted in hearts and they cry out with a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter immediately gives the answer, does he not? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Now they have to respond, don't they? And that they do, verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Folks, that's obedience. What do you want me to do? Repent and be baptized. And immediately they were baptized. But you can't get any better obedience than that. Can you? Just can't do it. But you see, not all will obey. And there's a ton of reasons for it. I've just listed three. One is because they really don't love God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Another reason is because they really don't have the faith that they so desperately need. Remember when Abraham was commanded to go offer up Isaac? Immediately Abraham did exactly what was commanded. James picks up on that particular story in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. He says that Abraham's faith wrought with works, and by works was his faith made perfect. Folks, he had faith. Here was the command of God, and he obeyed it. And by obeying, he showed that he had true faith in the Almighty. There are those who will not obey because they've been blinded by Satan. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. You see, Satan wants people to have their minds blinded to truth. As long as I can blind you by sin, as long as I can blind you by false doctrine, as long as I can blind you by selfishness, as long as I can blind you by wealth and materialism, guess what? You will never obey. And there are individuals in our society who fall in all those categories. Folks, there are multitudes of people that are lost. And of those, only a handful will be saved. And those who will manifest very special qualities that we've been talking about in this lesson. They are individuals who have honest and good hearts. They are individuals who want and long to love the Almighty God and have a relationship with Him. They are individuals who know there are things in their life that are keeping them from God, things that need to desperately be changed, and they are willing to repent of those things, and they're willing to obey God regardless of what the command is. Even if it is a command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, that's a simple command. That is a simple act. And it requires so little of man, and yet the world rebels against it, don't they? Not the man who wants to become a Christian. Now, what does all that mean for us as soul winners? Folks, the few are scattered among all the lost. 7.4 billion people. And the few are somewhere out there. That's like taking you to a mountain and telling you, somewhere on this mountain, hidden under one of these rocks, is $100. Guess what you do to find it? You pick up one rock, after another rock, after another rock, after another rock, until what? Until you find it. That's what we have to do as soul winners. Folks, we go to person, to person, to person, to person. And finally, guess what? We find that person who manifests those wonderful traits and cries out to us, "See! Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what do we tell them? The same thing Philip did. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And we'll take them that very hour. And we'll enter into those waters of baptism. And we'll baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins and transgressions. And my friends, what happened to the eunuch that day? The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. And you can do that too. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you manifest these kind of qualities? Folks, we want you to not leave here lost. Leave in a right relationship with God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?